You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
So we're in the series called Acts, the Church on Fire. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to wrap this up. I haven't quite figured out how I'm going to get through the rest of the book of Acts in 6 weeks, but we're going to attempt it. We're actually just going to look at some highlights along the way. And one of the things that we've been talking about, which led into this series, was getting beyond our walls. A lot of different ways to do that, and every one of you today should have had on your chair this little brochure from the Salvation Army. We've all heard of the Salvation Army, and they're a tremendous faith-based organization who do an awful lot of good for an awful lot of people. So this is just a simple way for us to remind you guys today. You don't have to go on a mission trip. There's all kinds of ways that you can get beyond the walls of your life. One of the simple ways that you can help others, you look through your house and you see stuff. You look through your closet and you go, man, there's a lot of stuff in here. Maybe you have extra furniture or an extra appliance or something at home. The Salvation Army takes just about anything that you can give to help someone. They help single moms get into apartments of their own. They need furniture. They need appliances. They need clothes, men's, women's, boys, girls, you name it. And the great thing is the phone number is on the back. If you call them, they will come to your house and they'll pick it up and they'll take it and they'll put it to good use somewhere. So I just wanted to share that with you today, just a little practical way that each of us can help get beyond our walls and play a part in other people's lives. And we're going to be sharing more with you in the weeks and months to come. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll take a brief look today at a few more things in the life of this early church. Acts chapter 6, Christ has ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit has come, He's empowered the disciples, they have preached that powerful message that they preached, and thousands of people were cut to the heart, they fell to their knees and gave their lives to Christ. We saw the church begin to grow in that way. We saw threats begin to be lowered on the early church, warning them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, how that name bothers so many people. It's just a name, isn't it? Or is it? But it really bothers a lot of people. And threats began to be issued against the church, warning them to stop speaking in that name. So now the pressure's coming on this new church. And we see here in Acts chapter 6 that even more trouble begins. In Acts 6:1, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered," that's the 12 apostles, "and all the disciples They gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.'" You know, it strikes me as I read through Acts and I see the early church beginning that it didn't take long at all for Satan to show up and start trouble. Didn't take long at all. In fact, we missed one big event. I just skipped it for time's sake in Acts chapter 5. Remember, there was a husband and wife who lied about their offering to the church. Remember that story? That's pretty scary. And they fell dead right there in front of the apostles. I guess it's a good thing that doesn't happen today. You know, God used those events then to really open people's eyes. Hey, this is not some mamby-pamby thing that you're dealing with the church here. This is the power of a holy God. Don't mess around with it. So we missed that in chapter 5. And here in chapter 6, before you know it, things are going great. People are being saved. Everybody's excited. And then you turn right around and Satan has snuck in and he's creating divisions already in the church against the Greeks and the Hebrews. And all those old problems that they dealt with before Christ, I'm a Greek, you're a Jew, I'm good, you're a dog, that all that kind of stuff that we see in Scripture, it just starts creeping back in. And before you know it, this church now that is involved in a food pantry kind of thing on a massive scale, unimaginably large scale, now you got some of the Christians in the church going, hey, give some more to them and leave them out. Because they're one of us and they're not one of us. You see what's going on? Guys, I want to tell you something. You know, if you could write a play about the birth and the growth of a church, it would go like this. Act 1, the church begins. Act 2, Satan moves in. That's just the way it goes. You know why that happens? Because the church is the living embodiment of Jesus Christ on this earth, and Satan hates you and me. And he hates what we're doing here with a passion. If we went and started a gun club, some of the guys in the back are getting into guns, so be careful. They were telling me this morning, just watch out from the sound booth there. Could be trouble. If we went and started a gun club, Satan wouldn't care less. If we started a sports team, we wouldn't even be on his radar. You start a church, and it's guaranteed that Satan is going to slip in and he's going to begin to cause problems. You remember the first words, those of you who were here at the very beginning, before we had this place, before any of this was going on, we were just meeting kind of in a home. Remember the first words spoken to us as a church? You people have just started a war. Those were the first words we ever heard as a little church congregation. From my dad. And how true has that been? This is warfare. And the church began to see the subtleties of Satan creeping in and trying to cause problems in the church. So the 12 apostles got together and they put this plan into place and they made a statement here in these opening verses that, frankly, if you just read it at face value, it sounds very arrogant. Because they're going, you know what? It wouldn't be right for us to leave the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And you go, well, excuse me. You too good for us? Is that what's going on here? It wasn't at all that. As a matter of fact, what they did showed extraordinary wisdom and maturity and vision for the church. What they were simply saying was, hey guys, listen, we clearly understand what our role is in the church. We know exactly what God has called us to do in the church. And if we abandon that in order to get involved in all these other things that need to be done in the church, the ministry is going to suffer. The church is going to suffer. That takes extraordinary wisdom to see that and to be able to identify that and do something about it. Here's the thing. They were called to lead and to teach the church. And they knew that clearly. That was their role in the church. Not that they couldn't do other things or help with other things, but that was the main calling for them in the church. And they said, man, if we stop what we're doing and we go and get involved in all this mess and sorting this out, then the ministry of the word is going to suffer. We can't do that. And so they appointed 7 men to go and oversee this thing and take care of it and to deal with it. Now, there's an important lesson here. I don't want to linger here. I want to move on. But this is just a really critical passage of Scripture in the early church. And it speaks to each of us because, guys, each one of us needs to know what our role is in the body of Christ. I can't do everything. You can't do everything, and we don't need to try, but we do need to pray, we need to seek the Lord, and we need to discover what our place is. In fact, I'll tell you, for the health of this church, you don't want me involved in everything. I'm telling you, I will mess some stuff up. I've already done it. I've already tried to be, you know, involved in this just to be a good guy and to try to help out, and I leave and it's like, I'm really sorry. That's a total wreck, you know. Have fun fixing that. So you don't want me involved in everything. There are some decisions at LifePoint I don't need to know about. I don't need to make. Because if I spread myself too thin, if you spread yourself too thin, the church is going to suffer. So they chose these seven men. They put some organization in place. They gave them, sort of released them, if you will, gave them permission and authority to say, guys, deal with this. You're gifted in this way. Go handle it. Now watch what happens in verse 7. Here's the result. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, all because people were willing to do their part and others were unwilling to do that part for them, the body began to be strengthened, the number of disciples grew, and the church became healthier and stronger. And so I want to just say two things real quick before we move on. Number one, I want to thank you, all of you, who play a part in the life of this church, inside these walls and outside these walls. I want to thank you for what you do. The second thing is, I want to ask a question. And that is, have you found a place in the body of this church to do your part? Because we can always use help. And again, I say, not just here on Sunday mornings, but outside these walls. Have you found a place of ministry? Is God moving through your life in any way other than you just coming here on Sunday morning and listening to me speak and saying, okay, well, I got my tank filled up again. I can make it through another week. And I sure hope nothing happens to Phil or the other teachers because I'm not sure how my spiritual life would survive. Guys, if that's where you're living on the ragged edge. It's a dangerous place in your spiritual life. So I want to challenge you this morning. Have you found a place where God can flow through you, where your gifts can be used? Ephesians 4:16 says that the church body grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. Just like the human body, if my left side decided to just shut down, oh, I could still make it through life, but what a challenge that would be. It would be an extraordinary challenge for me. Sure, I'd still be alive. Sure, I could still function, but man, it would be tough because part of my body would not be doing what it was designed to do. Same thing with the church. Exactly the same thing. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, in not just at LifePoint, in my church my whole life, is that those who are involved and active, an active part in the body of the church, those are the people who seem to find, strange as it is, they seem to find the fewest problems to complain about in the church. You ever notice that? There's an old saying that says, the one rowing the boat doesn't have time to rock the boat. And that's the truth. I've found in churches over the years that the people who grumble and complain and things are never right, they're the people who aren't doing anything. I mean, they can tell you how to do it. They're experts at that, but they're not doing anything. And so I just encourage those people, hey, where are you serving? What's God doing through your life? Are you getting your hands dirty anyway in the body of Christ? If not, I encourage them to do that because it's an amazing thing, guys. I want to tell you, and I'm done with this point, but it is an amazing thing. Once you roll up your sleeves and you start working for the Lord in any way, it's just remarkable how much in love you will fall with the church. You just love the church more than you could ever imagine. It's like, wow, this is really great. So I encourage you today, just a little lesson from these first few verses in Acts chapter 6. One person can't do it all. One person's not made to do it all. It's impossible. If the total embodiment of your spiritual life is summed up in coming here for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, let me encourage you to take a step further than that in your walk with God. And pray and say, God, use me in some way in the body of this church that you've called me to. Well, one of the men that they chose to be involved in this was a guy named Stephen. We're introduced to him here for the first time in Acts chapter 6. And I just think it's phenomenal the way that Stephen is introduced here. In verse 8, well, it mentions him a little earlier with the others, but just look at the wording of this in verse 8. How's this for summing up a guy? Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Wow. And as I read that this week, I thought to myself, hey, I wonder if the Bible, if Acts was being written about 2009, Greenville, South Carolina, Life Point Church. And verse 8 said, now Phil, dot, dot, dot. Wonder what would follow. I mean, I'm serious. Those kind of things really, they mess with me. They make me think, you know, what would follow? Would it say, now Phil, a man full of God's grace and power? I don't know. I'm not real sure about that. Depends on the day, I guess. What would it say about you? They introduce Stephen here as a man full of God's grace and power, doing amazing, miraculous things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, we see trouble brewing. What's happening is here, just for time's sake, I'm skipping over some of the verses, but some men in that area, some people in that area, began to spread lies about Stephen. And it says in a verse earlier that they couldn't even stand up against his wisdom and against the power of the Holy Spirit moving through Stephen. They tried to argue with him, they tried to put him in his place, and they couldn't even stand up against him. So what they did was they began spreading lies about Stephen. Verse 12 says, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him in before the Sanhedrin, the same group that Peter and John were called in before. Remember that a few weeks ago? They're the ones that said, don't you dare speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, Stephen is called in. Now these guys are really ticked off. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw, listen to this, that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, again, another weird coincidence. I get, people tell me all the time I have the face of an angel. And I'm sorry, are you guys awake today? My wife's the only one who tells me that, so. You know, and I don't know what this means. There's, what? Did she say something? Man, it's a rough crowd today. So Stephen's standing there before the Sanhedrin, and it's just, you know, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit prompted Luke to add those words in there. They looked at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. There's a lot of debate about what that means, and I don't really care. I mean, some people say, well, his face was literally glowing with light. Some say that he just was so peaceful in the Lord that they saw his, that on his face. It doesn't really matter to me. It's an amazing thing. And here's the thing. For our lives, our face doesn't literally have to glow like a 100-watt light bulb. But if Christ is living in us, if his power is flowing through us, then it ought to change our countenance. And when other people encounter us, they ought to be able to sense something's different. You ever been somewhere in public? This used to happen to me all the time in airports when I traveled nonstop. You ever been sitting somewhere and you just a room of total strangers? And you can look across and go, I bet you $100 she's a Christian. Bet you anything, he knows the Lord. If I've been in places where for hours, for layovers or whatever, where I've been bored, I'll actually go up and talk to somebody and go, hey, I bet you know Christ, don't you? And you can't believe the number of times they go, yeah, I sure do. You too? I go, yeah. And here's this total stranger in the midst of strangers, and we have this instant bond in the Lord, this instant connection, because there ought to be something different about us, and people ought to be able to see that. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord works within us, and as that happens, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Isn't that awesome? We're reflectors of the Son, S-O-N. And the Bible says, come magnify the Lord with me. You ever thought about it? I mean, that's just a weird phrase. What does a magnifying glass do? It makes things bigger. And that's what our lives are to be. We are to magnify the Lord. When people see us, they should see Him in all of His greatness. Another, again, it's a high calling. But these guys looked at Stephen and they saw there was something different about this guy. They couldn't explain. He had the face of an angel, just so much peace and joy radiating from him. And in Acts 7:1, the high priest, bad guy, he said to him, are these charges true? Now here was a moment of life-defining choice for Stephen. And I'll tell you, there comes a time in everybody's life where we can no longer speak about our faith in generalities. We've got to get very specific and we've got to make a choice. Young people, it's going to happen to you if it hasn't already. In middle school, in high school, in college, certainly before you get out of college, you're going to have a moment where somebody looks at you and asks you a similar question. And you can no longer speak about your faith in Christ in general terms. Now it's time to take a stand and to make a choice. I remember one of the first times that happened to me. And I thank God that He gave me the strength to answer in the power of Christ. When some other friends, in quotation marks, were pushing me on the issue, hey man, so what is this deal with you, man? Is this Jesus thing really, is that really what you're all about? And basically what they were saying was, you want to hang with Jesus or you want to hang with us? And I remember that moment so clearly. It's like time slowed down. And I heard the theme music from Jeopardy playing, and it's like, what am I going to say? Because it's easy to stand in the pulpit and go, oh, I'll tell you exactly what I'd say. But when you're young and the peer pressure's on and people are looking at you, it's a different story. I want to encourage you, your students especially, when that moment comes for you, take a stand. Take a stand. Don't dodge the issue. Now, Stephen here is faced with a very critical situation in his life. He knows that the threats have been lowered against the disciples and against the church. And they say to him, are these charges true? And I find it interesting that for the next 50 so verses in chapter 7, Stephen doesn't try to defend himself. All he does is shares the Word of God, shares his faith and what his faith is built on. It's an extraordinary thing. We're not going to take time to read all of that. Stephen shares with them verse after verse of the truth of God's Word. And people react very differently when they hear the truth. Some people are convicted and they accept the message. Other people are convicted and they get angry. That's exactly what happened here. Look at how these people reacted in verse 54, way down at the end there of chapter 7. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. It's an old expression of just grinding their teeth and just sort of foaming at the mouth. They're so angry. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Man, I wish we had time to unpack that statement. You know, because the last time we heard about Jesus in heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. Oh, man. Stephen looks up and I believe he knows what's about to happen. His life is about over. He looks up and he sees Jesus standing. Very interesting. There's so much there because, you know, Jesus was our high priest. And the priest on his duty in the Old Testament system was not allowed to sit down until his work was fully finished. No matter how long it took, whether it was hours, whether it was days, he could not sit down until the work was finished. And we see Jesus came and died on the cross as our Passover lamb. And then we see that he is seated at the right hand of God. You know why? Because his work was finished, just like he said, it is finished. And now, interestingly enough, in this passage, we see Jesus standing. I wonder why. I don't know. I've speculated. I've thought about it. Perhaps just standing to receive Stephen home. Standing in, you know, in honor of one of his men who's about to give his life for his cause. I don't know. Very, very interesting. So he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In verse 56, he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him." And I find it so interesting in this next statement. With a dramatic twist in the story, Luke just very subtly introduces us to the man who is going to become the main character in the last half of the book of Acts. "Meanwhile," he says, "the witnesses laid their clothes or their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul." And then he moves right back on to the story in verse 59. "While they were stoning him," listen to this, "Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, judge them for what they're doing.'" Is that what he said? It's amazing. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, fell asleep. I got to tell you, just kind of a side note, it really used to bother me in the English translations of the Bible that they left that phrase "fell asleep" in the text instead of saying "he died." I mean, I'm like, that's such an old-fashioned term. But you know what? The older I get, the more I love that phrase. Because it reminds me again and again that as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, we have nothing to fear in death. It's like simply laying down and taking a nap. My favorite illustration of death ever, if you ever have a child who's struggling with the death of a loved one, this is a great story to share with them. I'll tell you quickly. One man said that God used this in his own life to sort of help him understand what death is like for the believer. He said he remembers all the time as a little boy in his house, his parents would have people over at night, and he would be down in the living room with the family, just kind of sitting there listening to them talk and all. And eventually, as the night wore on, he would fall asleep in the big chair in the den. And he said the next thing he remembered, he was waking up the next morning upstairs in his own bed. And what had happened without him even knowing was after the guests had left, his daddy would come and carefully scoop him up and carry him upstairs and put him in his bed and pull the covers up. And he said, you know what, for me that's the perfect illustration of death for the believer. We fall asleep in this world, we open our eyes, and we're awake with him in heaven. And so I really love this phrase that, you know, I mean, it just seems like such a contrast. Someone is being pummeled to death with rocks. It's one of the most brutal ways you can die. It's horrible. And yet, right on the heels of something like just a gruesome scene like that, the Bible says he fell asleep. And he was with the Lord. As followers of Christ, I just want to encourage you today in this. We have nothing to fear in death. I've watched believers die. I remember standing at the bedside of Jim Bass in that hospital room when he was dying and coughing up blood, and he couldn't even speak a word. And yet I remember him holding his left hand, holding my hand, and he kept pointing to his heart and pointing to heaven. Pointing to his heart and pointing to heaven again and again and again. And he kept staring at me with those beautiful blue eyes, just looking right at me and like gripping my hand going, it's okay, Phil. Right now this looks like a mess, but I'm telling you, it's okay. Because I know whose hand I'm reaching for. It's an amazing thing to watch a believer die in such peace. And Stephen, as his bones are being crushed by rocks, he just simply falls asleep in the lap of his Savior. Psalm 23 is a beautiful reminder. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm a strong person? No. Do you ever catch what it says? I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You're right here with me. I close with these last three verses in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Just watch this. This will kind of set us up for next week. Luke comes back in Acts chapter 8 and he gives us just another little glimpse at this man named Saul, who is just for us now this anonymous character standing there at the stoning of Stephen. Acts 8:1. And Saul was there. Watch this. You want to talk about a chilling statement. Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Hey, just take you back quickly to Acts 1:8. Remember when Jesus commanded them what he wanted them to do? You go look that up sometime. The places where he said, I want my gospel to go, you go look it up. Here, it's starting to happen right here. They scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Here it is again. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. I'll tell you guys, I think I've mentioned this to you before. In Africa, I saw one stoning victim. It was the most horrible thing I've ever seen in my life. I can't get it out of my head. And anybody who can stand and watch someone being stoned to death and go, that's pretty cool right there. Yeah, that's a good thing. Guys, that's the man we know as the Apostle Paul. Before he met Christ, before Christ changed his life, he was standing there giving the approval. Right on, boys, lay it on him. I like this. And he got so fired up about seeing that it became his personal mission to go and persecute the church, drag men and women out of their homes, and send them, some of them, no doubt, to the same fate. He got all jazzed up about that. That's Saul. That's the guy we're going to hear about next week. And we're going to see what happened when God encountered him. And Paul, of course, God, you know, renamed him from Saul to Paul. And we see in his letters that he wrote to the churches later on in places like Philippians 3:6, Galatians 1:13, where he's mourning over his past life. And he says things to them like, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." That's the guy we're going to talk about next Sunday. But let me just wrap this up by saying to you, can you imagine if you and I were part of that church there in Jerusalem and we either saw or heard about what had just happened to Stephen? What would our response be? Let's not try to be too super spiritual, okay? Let's not try to go, "Well, you know, all things work together for good." Okay? What if it was one of our elders that we just heard the news, somebody came rushing in the doors and said, "Hey, they've just been stoned to death for their faith, and they're coming for you." I doubt that any of the believers sat back and said, "Well, you know, that's okay." They were all panicked. They were all saying, "God, why did you let this happen? This is unfair." Stephen was one of our best and brightest hopes for the church. Can't you just feel the emotions there? Why, God? Why did you let this happen? And I'm not trying to minimize or gloss over the painful things that happen in our lives. But I just want to tell you, when those things happen, there is only one anchor point that you and I can run to again and again, and that is the truth of knowing that God knows what He's doing, even when we don't understand. Some of you are in places like that right now in your life. Oh, I don't mean a loved one's been stoned to death, but I mean you are in a place right now that is so hard, that is so confusing for you, that you are honestly saying, "God, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen?" I want to tell you, I want to encourage you this morning, God knows what He's doing. As cruel, as awful as it was to see Stephen's blood dripping and soaking into the ground, God used that very event to scatter the church and to begin to spread His word into Judea and Samaria and beyond. And Acts 8:4 tells us the remarkable statement that they preached the word of God wherever they went. God so often uses things in our lives that seem like the cruelest, most hurtful, most painful event we could ever endure. And He uses it for His glory and for His good. We've got to hold on to the truth that God knows what He's doing. Do you guys believe in that God this morning? Or do you believe in the vending machine God who, when you drop a couple of prayers in and you push A4, you get the nice little goodie that comes out? Listen, guys, God's much bigger than that. He's much wiser than that. The song that we sang last week, as we were singing those words, honestly, I sang this line and my throat closed up. I couldn't sing another word because I just became so overwhelmed with the truth of this statement in this song where it said, "In the chaos, in confusion, I know You're sovereign still." And I just sat there worshiping God out of the truth of that. Going, "God, you know what? I'm confused about some things in life. I feel overwhelmed so often. But You're sovereign, and that is my anchor point in life." I want to encourage you today. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever you feel that is just, you know, one more wave is all it's going to take to just put you under. I want to encourage you, church, that we serve a God who knows what He is doing. And He hasn't forgotten where you are for a single day. Just trust His plan. Trust in Him. And I can promise you, before it's all said and done, you'll look back and you'll see His goodness and His fingerprints all through that situation where you thought He hadn't showed up at all. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the lesson from this early church and for the ability to peek behind the curtains and see some of the terrifying, confusing things that they went through. And to know that even in their moments of fear, you were still working and you were still using all of that for your great purpose. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's at a point in their life where they're really questioning God's goodness and really wondering if maybe God is so busy on the other side of the world that he has just completely forgotten where they are. I just pray if there's someone here today who feels that way and they're saying, Lord, why are you letting this happen? I pray today that your Holy Spirit would draw them close. And I pray that they would be reminded that God knows what he's doing and to trust him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.